Remember this portion of the story of God as it is written in the book that we love from 2 Peter. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he was granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth, which is present with you. I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind. For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such as an utterance as was made to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." And we heard ourselves the utterance made from heaven when we were with him on that holy mountain. So we have prophetic word made more sure, to which you do dwell well to pay attention to as a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. But know that first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men, moved by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God. The word of the Lord.
If you haven't already, if you turn to 2 Peter so that you can look, and if you hear something that the Holy Spirit brings to your attention, you can have the word open and look at it a little more closely. In this first chapter of the second letter from Peter, we read Peter's rather significant list of things. It feels at first like a shopping list of things to do in order to live life effectively. And we have a tendency to think of this is one of those sermons on being a good person. And that brings to mind a poem that I know I've read to you before called The Good Little Girl by A.A. Milne, who wrote the Winnie the Pooh stories. It's funny how often they say to me, Jane, have you been a good girl? Have you been a good girl? And when they have said it, they say it again. Have you been a good girl? Have you been a good girl? I go to a party. I go out to tea. I go to an aunt for a week at the sea. I come back from school or from playing a game. Wherever I come from, it's always the same. Well, have you been a good girl, Jane? It's always the end of the loveliest day. Have you been a good girl? Have you been a good girl? I went to the zoo and they waited to say, have you been a good girl? Have you been a good girl? Well, what did they think that I went there to do? And why should I want to be bad at the zoo? And should I be likely to say if I had? So that's why it's funny if Mommy and Dad keep asking and asking in case I was bad. Well, have you been a good girl, Jane? No one wants to be chided into being good, into being browbeat or almost bullied. It's tiresome to face the constant grilling of a parent, either a real parent or that little nagging voice inside of our head, or worse yet, the nagging of a preacher. Jane didn't like it, and neither do we. Peter, however, makes it clear throughout this chapter that it was not chiding or nagging from Jesus that turned his heart towards Jesus. There was a power in who Jesus was and what he did and what he said. There was a kind of power that attracted people to him and what he was up to. The people like Peter, who were very concrete men, got up and left all that they were doing and joined him. At the end of verse 3, Peter tells us that it was Jesus' glory and excellence that called Peter to Jesus, not a sense of relentless moralizing. The word glory is the Greek word doxa, which we build the word doxology, and it is also translated magnificence, preeminence, and majesty. The word excellence in the New American Standard also can be translated praiseworthy, famous, manliness, or valor. This section, this first chapter of 2 Peter, was the inspiration for a worship song 15, 20 years ago called Famous One. You are the Lord, the famous one, the famous one. Great is your name in all the earth. The heavens declare you are glorious, glorious. Great is your name in all the earth. And the song even goes on and mentions the morning star. Peter was with Jesus at the Mount of Transfiguration. And in verse 16 to 18, Peter explains why he came to Jesus. And even after he left Jesus and felt ashamed about it, he was overcome by these very same qualities of Jesus to return to him. Verses 16 and 18, let me read. For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. Peter uses the words power and majesty and honor and glory. He uses a phrase to describe God, majestic glory, and the Greek for that is megalopraepes doxa. Megalopraepes doxa. Majestic glory or world famous glory. Peter described what he saw and heard on the mountain with Jesus. And it was a vision of power and strength. It was a creative power. It wasn't just a sense of moral perfection. There was more life to it. It was the center of the universe. And they were moved by that. It wasn't a nagging morality. Have you been a good girl, Jane, or a good boy, John? And this same Jesus has given us, everyone and anyone who chooses to put everything at his disposal and to follow him, he has granted to us, in verse 3, everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him. The reward for the kind of goodness that Jesus was all about was not about achieving our own sense of moral uprightness, being good boys and girls, or being like the elder brother in the parable of the prodigal son. Rather, let me read verse 4. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them we may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. We can draw near to God. More than that, we do more than draw near to him. If we open our hearts, if we abide in him, then his life enters into us. His Holy Spirit, the very nature of God, becomes part of us and dwells with us. Lust and other mutant forms of spiritual deformities that characterize this world is traded for the same megaloprepes doxa, the majestic glory that characterized Jesus. And it all starts with faithfulness. We don't have to be right. We don't have to know everything. It all starts with faithfulness. Faithfulness and that step by step leads into the fullness of God's glory. In verses 5 to 7, Peter gives us what I call a ladder of faithfulness. We start with faith, the trust that God's love and God's power, altogether his grace, will take us through good times and hard times, fire and flood, blessing and sorrow, and make something out of us that he absolutely promises will be worth whatever it costs us personally to stay faithful to him. We start by faithfully trusting in God's goodness and God's love. To that faithfulness, we are told to add goodness or moral excellence. This is a spiritual lifestyle, like a diet of healthy foods and exercise for your body, improves your whole quality of life, not just your body, but it improves your alertness, it improves your emotional mood. Likewise, a spiritual diet is a regimen for the soul. It sharpens the mind and it sharpens the will. Our mind does not become closed or disengaged. Rather, it becomes more aware and perceptive. We desire goodness because it brings life. And we desire life because it promises greater joy and delight, which is what Jesus modeled. The Pharisees held on to a standard of moral excellence as well, but theirs was as dry as dust. There was no life to it. It embraced death. And people just gave up even listening to them. But Jesus, when he taught and he healed and he walked among the people, there was power there. And that power was life. The goodness of Jesus. Jesus made being good look good, unlike the Pharisees. It is the love of doing good, a love for the body of Christ and for our neighbors, expressed with a generous heart and hand. We desire goodness because it brings life, and we desire life because it brings greater joy. All of this we see in the person and in the teaching of Jesus Christ. This isn't the sugary, simplistic idealism, nor is it cynicism and legalism. We are joining God in doing what He does, because He does produce a cascade of joyful glory which He shares with all who share in His life and His work. This is our new family resemblance. Jesus makes being good more than look good, He makes it glorious. Megaloprepes glorious. Staying in the path of His grace creates that family characteristic in us. So there is faith. And adding to that faith, God will build moral excellence in us. And to that, to moral excellence, we add knowledge. Spiritual knowledge is both intellectual, but it is also, and most importantly, relational. It's not just a concept of God. It's not just an ideal of how things ought to be or maybe could be. It's a relationship with a living person. It is a personal experience of the saving goodness, grace, and power and truth of Jesus Christ. It is experiential knowledge of Him. It is the experience that Job had of God when he said in chapter 42 of Job, "I admit I once lived by rumors of you, but now I have it all firsthand from my own eyes and ears." To knowledge, God would add self-control. Self-control is the power to give up something good for something much better. Self-control described Jesus' uncanny ability not to be unpassionate, not to be controlled and bottled up, completely the opposite. The form of self-control that Jesus practiced allowed him to invest his passions in the here and now as well as the far in the future. And the cool thing was he knew just when to do both. Jesus was willing to go 40 days without food or water in order to draw near in complete dependence to His Father. But He also, just after that, He made prize-winning wine for the wedding party. He had the courage and the self-control to let death overtake Him. But He also had the self-control and the power to take His life back up again. Self-control gave Him the power to refuse shortcuts and false starts. But it never, ever made Him look like a prude or a Pharisee. If our self-control makes us boring, or if it makes us burdensome to other people, it is possible that our self-control doesn't look anything like Jesus. And maybe it's because our relationship with Jesus needs refreshing. To self-control, we are, God will, and we say we will add, and the truth of the matter is that we don't add these things. We see them beginning to change in us, but God makes all of these things happen if we are a faithful participant in the life that He set out and we stay faithful to Him. The next thing after self-control is perseverance. Self-control is the personal power to endure temptation and to save our energies for the things that are, and our appetites for those things that are really sustaining and empowering. When self-control is all grown up, it becomes spiritual muscle. And it becomes perseverance. Perseverance is the power to endure frustration, disappointment, loss, and suffering without giving up to despair. Perseverance is the stability of character that hopes in God when the circumstances tempt us to curse him and die. Perseverance makes it possible for us to live our life with some integrity and consistency in the light of God's goodness. A walk that has integrity with our talk. And this sort of lifestyle we've talked about before, eusebia, or godliness. It is godliness is loyalty to God and to His children and to His church, those that we know and those that we don't. Godliness is the capacity to choose to obey Him and to follow through in that obedience. Perseverance makes it possible to run our spiritual marathon. Godliness is the route we take as we run. To godliness, we add brotherly kindness, which is sacrificial love for our friends. And then finally, real Christ-like love, which is sacrificial love even for the unlovable. It is in acts of love that God is most accurately revealed. He chooses to be present in any act of love. It has an invoking power. It is how we learn best to share God's life with Him right here and right now in this present life. It invokes and it celebrates His presence. Being a good boy or girl and the training that that requires isn't to make us people so that we can be proud of ourselves. Quite the contrary. The end of the process is to make us into people who love God with all our heart, soul, and mind, and love our neighbor as ourself. Someone whose goodness shines out. It isn't a parched and dry and life-sucking thing. Quite the contrary. It goes out from their heart to everybody around them. And they're the kind of people that others want to be around. Seeing Jesus as Peter did is crucial to really getting this. Abstract goodness as an ideal, or worse yet, as a dogma, as a maxim or a slogan. Abstract goodness is rigid and lifeless. Jesus Christ is a life-giving person, and He is at the center of all of our moral excellence, all of our life's choices, all that it is to be self-controlled and to persevere. I don't see as many family photos or family photo albums as I used to, and I'm wondering if maybe it's because we keep all of our family photos digitally, and I wonder if we even look at them as much as we used to anymore. But family photo albums are powerful things. They transport us to a different place and time. And they even resurrect feelings in us that we thought that we had forgotten. The Bible is a spiritual family album, only it doesn't take us back. It takes us forward in time to the family that we are going to be in. Jesus is a portrait of our Heavenly Father that restores balance and reminds us of our true family, our new family heritage. Let me read verses 19 to 21 again. So we have the prophetic word made more sure to So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. But know first of all that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. God spoke when the prophets and the apostles spoke. He speaks now to those who will wait on him and to seek him. And he speaks right from his word. His spirit that is within us makes the word clear. And if we will live with things that we don't understand prayerfully, God will deepen us in that. And everything about this is a meeting place to meet with the real living God. On a clear night, when there's no moon or clouds, and this is one of the benefits when we live up north where there's very little background or ambient lighting. On a clear night when there's no moon or star or clouds, we can go out and the stars are unbelievable. They just people the sky. It seems like on the coldest of nights when the air is completely dried out of any moisture and it's just crystal clear, some nights are so dark and the sky is so real and almost three-dimensional that you feel like if you jumped hard enough, you could take off into it. And we see, and we can't help, even though we just see these little pinpoints of light out there, we can't help as believers but pray to God, to give him thanks, to praise him for his creative genius, for his sustaining power. And yet, what we're looking at these tiny little points of light, many of which represent entire galaxies that we look at that are billions of times bigger than the planet that we're standing on to see it, and it's this little pinprick of light. They only hint at the glory that God has invested in the hugeness of the universe, but that hint is no less powerful and beautiful. One day, those little bits of light out there, and God's word tells us this, one day those little bits of light that are out there will be a blazing brilliance and fire of passion in here, in the heart. So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your heart. The word of God will no longer be a book that we look into, but a great star of dawning light that resides in our heart. The day will come when we won't need the sun and the moon's light to see our way, because God will be with us. And he will be all the light that we could ever want. As we grow in faith, we're told that in verse 8, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's such power to that verse. If you are growing in this way, it doesn't matter what you do for a living. It doesn't matter how useless you may feel or how futile you may feel. It doesn't matter that you aren't living up to the expectations you had for yourself. The fact of the matter, if you are growing in these aspects of life, then you are growing in that which is eternal. And even if the glory of that is just like the stars, little pinpoints of light, one day the power of that will burn in you like a sun. It's very important. That's where faithfulness is taking us. The day will come when we don't need sun or moon. God will be our light. And it is that day that we look forward to, and that day that we celebrate every time we come to worship together. The day of returning and great, great glory. Let's pray. Lord, your word begins a process in us. We meet you here, and yet we long for the day when we will see you face to face. We see each other right now, Lord God, oftentimes over Zoom meetings and Google meetings. We see each other masked. And we so look forward to the day when we can take the masks off and we can hug again and we can be utterly unmindful of everything that stands between us and just be together again. Lord, it is that many times over as we think about you. Our whole lives we have lived with you where it seems you've had a mask on. We have seen only bits and pieces of you, and we long for the day where we will see your glory unfettered, unmasked, and instead of wearing your righteousness like a cloak, we will have it in us like holy light. We look forward to that, Lord. Help us to be patient and to be faithful in the meantime. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.